It's great to see everyone. I missed last Sunday. I was actually with a group of pastors down in Florida. There were nine of us, kind of larger church, faster growing church, guys that I know that were friends. We meet together every year or two or three and share best practices and stuff like that. It was a great meeting. We did that, and then we went to church. Just a nearby church, a fast, you know, aggressive church called Discovery Church. And while we were there, we saw a football player named Kirk Cousins was just standing in the lobby. Turns out his dad actually runs that church. And so we were interacting with him. And I bring that up because I know some of you are Browns fans, right? And I know some of the Browns fans think you need a quarterback, right? He's not interested. So I just thought I'd just tell you that. That's already been covered. And then later we ran into his uncle and his uncle, and we told him, you know, Browns, and his uncle said he's not interested. So, you know, hey, I don't know what's going on there. Later, though, he was at the White House. Who knows what he's doing, but whatever. Maybe he won't even be doing a quarterback anymore. But great day. We're starting a new series, Bold Move. Wow, this is one of those days you're supposed to have a down attendance, and we had a great attendance, but last service and this service. I don't know if it's those donut holes or what. If we could get you addicted to those, you know, that would help us out a lot. But great day to start that. And then also tonight, we start Fight Club for Men. It's at 10 o'clock, and you already heard a little bit about that, and so hope to see you there. Today, this Bold Move thing, it's sort of like a family meeting, and I say that because if you're new at Grace, this is not what we normally talk about that much. This is something we do every 3 or 4 years, and so welcome to the table. It's going to be like you're sitting at the family table, even though if you're new, you'll get to hear what we talk about, and you'll find out what Grace is all about if you hang with us. So that's what's happening. We just finished a study in Nehemiah. At a certain point in Israel's history where they were about to lose their national identity, and they just finished a wall to build around Jerusalem to keep that from happening. I want to read some few verses where we left off. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th month of Elul, in 52 days. When our enemies heard about it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they realized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So here, in 52 days, less than 2 months, they did what everybody thought, a whole bunch of people thought, even some of the Jewish people thought, was impossible. They finished these walls. Even though that whole time the enemy mocked them, insulted them, threatened them with violence, and then tried to distract them in different ways, they kept moving. They got the job done, but it took work, sacrifice, devotion to God's plans, devotion to God's plan that was happening in their lifetime. And so they accomplished this mission so the Jewish people would be protected and survive the next 400 years until the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that was their role then. And God's people, no matter when you live, no matter what generation, no matter what century, no matter what year, God is up to his plan, which is redeeming mankind right now. He's up to his plan, and we need to figure out what God's plan is and become a part of it. If we're believers, we're part of God's story. Now, for all of us, that begins with us just simply knowing that we have been created by God in his image. And God loves us and wants connection with us. But we've all become disconnected from God through our sin. And sin means doing things that a righteous God tells us we should not do. We've all done that. We've all sinned against God. So we've all been disconnected. But then God comes up with a plan. And he says through this one man named, first of all, Abraham, all the nations in the world would be blessed. And then a few generations later, after the 12 tribes of Israel, God says it's through the line of Judah that the Messiah would come. And then a few generations later, he says more specifically, it's through the line of King David that the Messiah would come. But a few generations after that, the Jewish people were conquered. They were scattered. All that happened. Nehemiah came to fill that gap. God said that would only be for 70 years. Sure enough, they came back to the land, and Nehemiah played a part in building the wall so that Israel could keep their national identity so that the Messiah could indeed come from the line of David. And 400 years later, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up without sin. 33 years after his birth, he allowed himself as God in flesh to be executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And by doing that, God made a way for all of us to be right with God, because our sin deserves punishment from a holy and righteous God. Because God's just and holy, sin has to be punished. Bad news for all of us. But Jesus came and took our punishment for us if we will put our faith in him, if we will cry out to him, admitting our sin, asking for forgiveness based on what Jesus has done, because there's no other way. He will come into our heart and help us to follow him. That's exactly what happened. And we have to take that step to respond. But once we do that, we, as now God's people, have a part to play in God's story. So we talked about this a little bit. So here's the deal. We must know what God's doing in history. We must know and carry out the mission that God has given to us today. God's people have to do that in all times, no matter when we live, figure out what God's doing in history and how we can play a part in that. Every generation should know and carry out God's mission for our time in God's plan. And so we work, we sacrifice, we dedicate ourselves to doing what God's called us to do. What I'm saying is, and most of you know it, today God has given us a mission. Every believer in her. Not everybody is a believer, but if you're a believer, God has given you and me a mission. Now, Jesus talked about our mission after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he meets with his disciples. He's resurrected. He's been around for about 40 days, appearing, talking to people. He meets with them one last time, Acts 1:3. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, there's some people here that you're here, you're finding out more about God, but you really haven't taken the step to fully trust God with your salvation. And it can get a little, you can get a little tied up in that. You shouldn't. You should just do it. And maybe an easier question, a simple way to do that is just this. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Because if you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it makes no sense that you would not submit yourself to him and follow him. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, confess your sin, admit your sin to him, and ask him for forgiveness based on what Christ has done. Respond to him in faith, and he'll give you the Spirit to help you follow him with your life. So the disciples, after this, they want to obey Jesus. They're all in at this point. They knew because of the prophets in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to eventually establish his kingdom on earth. And they think, hold it, you're leaving. When's this going to happen? Are you going to, is this now? But what's happening? So they don't know. And actually, we know that God is saying not yet, because God has patience, not wanting any to perish. God created this time gap before Jesus' return when he does just that. We call that the second coming. Acts 1, a few verses later, speaks to that. Acts 1:8. So when they had come together, they asked him, they're asking Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is our marching orders still today, that we are to be his witnesses. Like a witness at a trial who tells people, you know, a witness at a trial would tell people, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. We are witnesses to what God has done in our life. We are witnesses to the truth of God's word. And we share that, pointing people to Christ and talk about how God has changed our life. And that's our message. That's what we want to share. It's our story. And God offers us the power of his Spirit for us to do that effectively. Dramatically at first, and now every believer receives the Holy Spirit and empowers us to be his witnesses, pointing people to Jesus. Now, Grace Church does this all the time. We do this weekly here locally, but we also do this weekly in other places around the world. These places, for example, where we are committed to continuously supporting missionaries that spread God's word and win people, help them become believers. Jesus goes on in Acts chapter 2, not Jesus, but here's, then Jesus is, he ascends back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and here's what happens after the Spirit comes and the church is launched. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And last sentence, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the foundation of the church that Jesus has launched. More and more people hear the message, they admit their sin, and they cry out to God for forgiveness, knowing that's possible because of what Jesus done. When they do that, they become believers. Then Jesus has told them that as believers, they should meet together locally, kind of like a family. Meet together, pray, teach, reach out to others, and also help the serious needs of other believers. Grace, your church, does this continuously. In the last, just since the beginning of 24, just over a year ago, not only do we support missions, not only do we take care of orphans, but there were about every month we were giving a substantial gift to help believers, usually that didn't have food. Most of that was targeted around Myanmar, which is a country just west of Thailand that's in a civil war, has been for 20 years. The civil war has ground to a stop, but the Burmese military owned the air, and they keep bombing out villages, and these villagers then have nowhere to go. They've lost their house and everything in their house, and then they flee to the border, a river, and they cross over to Thailand. When they do that, they have nothing, nothing. Thailand is 1%, less than 1% Christian. Burma, less than 1% Christian. But these tribes in the north that have been in this civil war, some of them, you know, have more Christians. I'm getting into the weeds. I shouldn't do that. So, but the point is, we help them with food. They bomb, you know, as they come across, they have another. Just this last week, we sent $2,000 to help with food for a group, a village of over 700 people that was bombed completely out and came across the river. We do this all the time. And not too long ago, we bought a spot of land. That was the end of December. We sent funds for that. There's already a church standing there, almost finished, from the South Koreans. We just come together to help. So we're doing this. Now, in the first century, Jesus is saying, from day one of the church, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we become believers and we gather together, it's important that we know what God's up to, and then we execute God's mission for our time in history. That's what God wants from us. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church was designed to grow from the beginning. From the first century, generation after generation after generation, first in Israel, then around the Mediterranean Sea, then jumping across, the church has expanded to reach others. Generation to generation to 1939. And you're wondering, well, why are you stopping there? 1939 is when our church started. 1939, a group of believers in Fremont banded together and they had a vision to start a new church that would preach and teach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That was their motto. We want a church that'll teach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And so they met. They first met in a rented church out on the west side of town, on the other side of the quarry, Stone Street, out there. And then they knew they needed land. They wanted a building. So they built, they bought a lot in this neighborhood right over here, just, you know, 4 or 5 blocks from here on Collingwood and Birdseye. It was during the war. They couldn't get materials, so they just dug a basement and then just put a covering over it for the first stage. That's where they first met. When the war was over, they then raised funds when there was not, everything wasn't being rationed anymore, and they went ahead to build their building, and that's where they grew for 30 years. Now, some here remember all the way back, not to 39, although we had somebody that was in 39 before they passed away a couple of years ago. And one of those I got to talk to just about a week or so ago, Alan Cleveland, and I want you to just kind of join our discussion. This was all kind of filmed in one clip. We didn't know what we were going to say. Poor Alan, he didn't know what I was going to ask him next, but we just went through it, and here's what it looked like.
Well, this is Alan Cleveland, good friend of mine, been on our leadership board for years, no longer, but for many years through a lot of our projects. And when I came, this is the first spot I was at, but I know Alan, he became a believer when he was a teenager, but actually started attending Grace when it was on Birdseye and Collingwood when he was a young man. Isn't that right?
Yeah, in fact, how I got involved with Collingwood Boulevard is it was Christmas time, and my brother, Nelson, invited me to come see his kids in a Christmas play.
Oh, wow.
And we never left.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, we had our first daughter then, and so we've been a member of the church since then.
Well, that's fantastic. Yeah. I know, so that was, late 60s?
Yes, 69.
And then in the 70s, even though the church there was maybe around 250 people, you guys took this big step of buying 17 acres here on Smith Road.
Yes.
You remember that?
Yeah, well, I remember my wife, Sue, and I were teaching a Sunday school class to 1 and 2 year olds, I think, maybe 3 year olds. And we decided that we needed to bring the kids out to this area to show them what we were going to do. So the bus driver, I think it was Jim Soule at the time, had came out and laid 2x6s through this muddy field.
From Smith Road to here.
From Smith Road to here. And we lined all the kids up on the 2x4 so they didn't fall in the mud. And we said, we are going to build a church here. And we did. And that's how it all started here on Smith Road.
That's great. So 1977 is when they built here. This used to be a slanted floor. I remember that part in pews. And then this was a gym originally.
Yes.
And then there was a kitchen. But then they tore that. They built the gym, what we're going to look at next. They tore this wall down.
Yes.
And then this became more seating for the auditorium. And then we had right here in the middle the what?
Cattle chute.
The cattle chute. That's right. And then risers going up both sides, but a walkway right through here where you'd see people up there in this wall just kind of came down on either side. I remember the cattle chute, the cattle chute.
Yep.
Our soundboard was right up here. And that's why we have so many doors here.
Yep.
Is this was the main entrance. Everybody came in
right
this way.
Here.
And then you were here in, I think it was 87, 89, 88, 89, somewhere in there. I think I always consider 89 maybe when they actually got in.
Yes.
To this gym.
To this gymnasium, yes.
And a lot of the people helped to make that happen, right?
Oh, yeah. It wasn't all contractors. There was a lot of people in the church that had mechanical skills, concrete skills, and things like that. And we had a lot of volunteer time went into this addition.
Yeah, that's great. And then, as our church continued to grow, I know you were on the board at this time. We were about 600. I think we averaged 602 people the year we decided we're going to build a 1,000-seat auditorium right here.
And we were never going to fill it as far as I was concerned.
It was kind of a long shot because, you know, we're 600 saying we're going to build a 1,000-seat auditorium. We really had to think about that. We were going over plans about adding a balcony.
Yes.
And it wasn't cost efficient. And we finally said, we should just do this. That was a huge step for our church. And we came into this space. Of course, it looked a lot different then. Everything was white. We sort of modeled it after our other service. But one of our big selling points is, hey, we're going to build this new church and be in one service. Because we were in multiple services.
Yep.
But then that didn't last all that long.
Little elbow room now? No? Already no? Boy, there's not as much extra room in here as we thought, is there? This only seats 1,000. I guess we should have went bigger. I don't know. But anyway, has God blessed us or what?
No, and then you had to go to two services.
Then we had to go to two services. And so this really helped us to grow. It's a great space. And you had a unique role as we built this, Alan, because you were sort of our contractor, our representative, our project manager, as we worked with a company called Janata and Herner to build this building. And you had just retired before that, and you put in some major time on looking at every detail as we were building this building. Do you remember that?
Yeah, it was a big undertaking. I'd had some experience in a previous job doing a couple million dollar renovation, but nothing like this.
Yeah. As you know, Alan, God allowed us to continue to grow.
Yes.
And in 2009, we wanted to expand our building to the west.
Yep.
And the Klaus Construction Company was the lowest bidder to create what we call the quad for much needed classroom space and the cafe at the west end of our atrium. And God wasn't done. 2016, KF Ventures underbid everyone to give us an amazing price and great value in building our student gym, along with our senior high and middle school classrooms. It's amazing to see how God uses these spaces to impact the next generation.
Yeah.
And at this point, as our church continued to grow, we started thinking, you know, hey, maybe we ought to be looking harder at campuses and stuff. That's when we started thinking, hey, we're looking at Tiffin. We had also just the people at Northwood, that was a church that was down to about a dozen people. They gave us their building. We rehired Harold to come in and take over that. That kind of paused us on Tiffin for a little while. Then we got back onto our Tiffin idea because we knew we had a couple hundred people coming from Tiffin, which seemed a little unusual. Yeah. Alan, I just kind of wanted to get your perspective on, you've been here through a lot of building campaigns. You've been here through a lot of growth in our church. You've been on the leadership side for most of those years. And just thinking, what's your perspective on grace and what we think God is calling us to do now with not only getting Sandusky launched, but also kind of jumping this hurdle that we have right now in Tiffin with the lack of seating. Just any thoughts in general?
Well, my first thought is when I seen the massive growth that Tiffin has had from the get-go, you know, we didn't...
Started with a boom.
It just started and it just bloomed. And I just have a heart burden to say they need a large auditorium.
Yeah.
And they probably need classrooms and all of that. And I just would, I guess, beg the people, the parishioners of this church, that it's time to grow.
Yeah.
And it's time to spread your wings. It's time to build.
Yeah.
And don't be of little faith.
Yeah.
See what God has done in Fremont, Ohio.
Would you have imagined that, you know, this would have happened? You know, now we're a church in three locations, soon to be four. We run on a good Sunday, 3,000 people in the seats. What's your thoughts about that? Would you have ever guessed that? I mean, how did you look, you know?
Kevin, I'm the person that had little faith. I'm the person that had little faith. I didn't think
you're
we'd ever
practical.
Fill this.
Yeah, you.
I didn't think we'd ever fill this, more or less, build a building like this when we were at Collingwood.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord took a hold of us on Collingwood and gave us the insight that we needed to be a light in the community. And we just need to be thankful for that, need to bless Him for that. And I think personally in Tiffin or even in Northwood, okay, if we build a building, they're going to come. Yeah.
It seems to be that way, that God has allowed us to impact people and have an effective ministry. And if we have the faith to take the step, God's always there to bless that. You can't ever outgive God.
No.
And God's been good to us.
Yes, He has.
I appreciate your ministry to our church through the years. And we're glad you're with us.
Didn't Alan do a great job talking about our history? And you know, he was there for some of these big things, but the gutsiest thing he did, he took a bunch of three-year-olds and bussed them over to a muddy field and walked there. Yeah, that was gutsy. But anyway, did you catch what's happening there? The church was just, our church was just, I say 250, but it's actually less than that, Alan's telling me. And they decided to have the vision to sacrifice and purchase 16 acres. In 1977, they build the first building. 10 years later, they add the gym, what we call the children's gym, with two-story classrooms around it. They do that. That's about the time then that I came. And then a little while after that, about 12 years later, the church is 600. And we decide to build a 1,000-seat auditorium. We didn't build that for us. We built that for some of you who are now here. And then one service, then two services. What we didn't talk about in all that was, at the same time, we're still doing missions all over the world. And we started an orphanage. We bought land in northern Thailand where kids were desperate situations that I can't go into right now. But we bought this land, built an orphanage. We realized later, a couple years later, we had enough land to build another orphanage without buying more land, which is very expensive in Thailand. So we built another orphanage. In the meantime, back here, we expand out to the west with the quad and the cafe in 09. In 2016, we expand over here and built the youth center with its rooms and everything. And then we started realizing, well, you know, how's this going to play out in the future? We realized we could expand our reach when we started campusing. So that's exactly what we did. And so now that brings us up to kind of last year, or 3 years ago, we had what we called the EO3 campaign. And for some of you who weren't there then, the EO3 campaign stood for Everyone on Three. And what that meant was we had three campuses and we were all together raising money for three projects. And it was for children's space in each one of our campuses. And then also that we would train 20 leaders for ministry. We were able to do the children's space, and God allowed us to train exactly 20 leaders, although we would have done more if we had had them, but we met both of those goals. But the third goal was that we would launch a new campus. Last year, we were in the last year of EO3, and we weren't actually saying we had launched the campus in the 3 years, but we had positioned ourselves in order to do that over the next year or two. Well, last fall in EO3, we were able to, with the money that we had on hand, buy a church building that was only 14 years old. It cost us $710,000. We had that money saved up in EO3 through a lot of negotiation. It just came right down to the wire of what we had, basically, because they knew it was worth a lot more. Right after we bought it, it appraised for three times that amount, more than three times. It appraised for $3.2 million. And so God put us in this position to be able to do this, and we're still moving forward and planning to launch in September. Every week we're working on that building. We're actually expanding the seating of the building, just light remodeling to make it fit more people, because we think that's what we're going to need immediately and rather disrupt our services after we start. But now growth has brought us to our boldest move ever, maybe, in the history of our church, and I'll explain that. What's our bold move to continue the mission that God has given us? And it brings us to a problem, and we're not sure exactly how to solve it. And let me give you the background, because it has to do with Tiffin. We started the Tiffin campus in 2019. We had been saving money to launch a campus on a prior thing. We did that in 2019. Right away, it boomed. 6 months later, they were running 600. We had 200 people. We launched it. 6 months later, there's 600, hit COVID. But after that, been growing. Right now, they went to two services. They had to go two services the day they launched. Now they're in three services. Back a year or two ago, we realized that if we built an indoor kind of play park, that would attract young families and that would help us to grow. So while we were doing EO3, Tiffin, by the way, the Tiffin camp, we're all one church, but those of us at the Tiffin campus raised more money than the Fremont campus than we did during EO3. We pledged about 1.4, received about 1.3. They pledged 1.7 and got more than that. In the meantime, they've been able to build a new building for that play structure and put the structure in. That's almost a $2 million project. They were able to pay cash for that. They're also carrying the loan. When we originally bought the building, it was an industrial building. It cost almost $1 million. We got a loan for that because we needed the almost $1 million that we had on hand to convert it into a church. Bathrooms, doors, all that stuff. Entrances. And so they've also been servicing this $1 million this whole time, the debt. So all of our campuses, they stand alone financially, basically. But now we've run into this problem at Tiffin that they've gone to three services. In the last two Sundays, Zach has actually gone to his friends during Sunday morning service and said, "Could you guys leave?" "What do you mean?" "Well, we need more seating. Could you leave and come to third service?" "Well, I'll just stand in the back. We need your parking space too. Could you leave the building and then come back here during..." This is not what you learn in church growth, by the way. Asking people to leave and come back some other... That's what we're down to. We can only fit another 100 people. In the meantime, we just had to go to three services faster than we thought. In the meantime, since the grand opening of that play space and since the ribbon cutting where we had big crowds checking it out, after that, not including that, we've had like 420 people that have never been to Grace show up to go to that. As they do the math, the people that aren't in our database and not from one of our other campuses, as we do the math, when that's open, every 4 minutes, somebody who's never been to Grace comes there where their kids play, and there's a volunteer from our church talking to them about our church, about the gospel, inviting them to come back. That's what's happening. And now we're at this spot where we just kind of come. We need seating. And it's a problem. And our problem is financial, and we don't really know how to solve it. And so, before I tell you that, let me try to put it into context, all right, so it won't sound so bad. A church similar to ours, I didn't tell last service who it was, but Nick Cleveland is a pastor of a church. He grew up here through our church's ministry. He was in my youth group. He pastors a church in Worcester. It's about the size of our church, maybe a little bit smaller. They are meeting they need an auditorium. They meet in a nice big gym, a way better facility than what we have at Tiffin, by the way. They want to build a 1,200 seat auditorium. They had a campaign last fall. The price tag for their facility was $17.5 million for a 1,200 seat auditorium. They didn't think they could raise that. They did a campaign. They were pledged over 3 years. $17.5 million. They have $6 million of that they've received up front, which is key because that gets you going. So they're launching that. They did this in October and November. They already have $6 million of that $17.5. Now I could tell you about our project and it won't sound so bad. All right, are you with me? Now we need a building. We're thinking a 1,000 seat auditorium. We can build that for $8.5 million, half price, basically. We've already had some bids. We can do it. We do things cheaper, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a responsible, accountable way. We do things for less money. We do more than any other church I know, especially churches our size. But 8.5 is a huge number. Now, the Tiffin campus will carry the bulk of that. They will carry the heavy lifting, but they probably cannot do it all. So we're going to come in and try to do a quarter, help them with a quarter of that, or maybe between a quarter and a third, to get them over. Because we're realizing that the more we put it off, the more it goes up, and now we got to raise more, and it's sort of like we're not gaining much ground. In the meantime, we're not reaching people because we have no space for them. That's what's going to happen in about 2 months. That's the issue. And of course, we're going to want to raise that money while we at Fremont still continue to focus on training leaders, just like we helped train Nick. But leaders for here also. Training leaders and also doing some of the things we need to do. But the big problem, making sure Sandusky gets launched well, which we're well on our way on that. That's the issue. And so that's what we want you to be praying about. That's what we'll talk about a little bit. That's the bulk of it. We have a brochure that we're going to hand you on the way out that's going to describe some of that in more detail. But we just want you to know we're accountable to your money. You say you're giving to something, we do it for that purpose. I don't touch money. We have a whole department that takes care of money. We're transparent on money. But God has something before us that we don't know how to do this. It's just bigger than anything we've ever done before. One of the ways we think is we'll do it in 4 years instead of three. But even what that means is for our campus, we would have to double what we got at EO3. We'd have to double that to even help a quarter and do the other, keep training our leaders. And so that's what we're all going to pray about. And then, you talk about stress. Zach and I are feeling stress. And if Harold and, you know, Northwoods, they've got some budget challenges of their own, so they're kind of doing their own thing. But that's what's laid out. So here's what, and then I realized I shouldn't feel a stretch. What I need to do is just figure out what Pam and I are going to do. And let you guys talk to God about what you're going to do. And then we're going to compare notes in about 3 weeks. Does that make sense? As you leave, does that make sense? Thank you. Yeah, I thought I lost all of you. Now we're out. You're going to get one of these on the way out. We appreciate you being here. I'm going to close so we can close with a song. And let's stand together as we pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, you've given us all more than we deserve. And by the world's standards, we're all rich. But just life and stuff. And God, help us to be faithful to the mission you've given us. We can't believe what you've done is amazing. It just doesn't happen like this normally. Maybe in metro areas, but we're not in a metro area. Either is Nick. We're in small town Ohio. Lord, we're asking you to keep doing what you do. Keep saving people and using us to do it. Help us to keep making room for them where we're building for others, not ourselves. And Lord, I'm asking you, we're asking you, help us to figure out honestly before you what we can do to help with this, while at the same time we support all the ministries we're already doing. Lord, figure that out for us. Lord, thank you for who we are in you. Thank you for your love for us, for each one of us. What a joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.